Genesis 3, we're going back to the very beginning to really learn and understand relationships. And God is just so wise. He's so brilliant in the fact that even the way he makes us and creates us and forms us is so intentional. And so we're going to kind of look at that today. But today we're going to look at and understand how we're wired. And so Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for pleasing and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her hubby who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' he answered. And they replied, 'I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I've commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'Well, it's the woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?'" Let's pray. Father, help. Help us grab a hold of these truths in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. I mean, hey, high five your neighbor and say, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's do this. So I was trying to figure out some opening examples of, like, just illustrations, and I came upon something that I really didn't really understand. I really didn't know this to be true, and it's this, is that researchers would say that there is a common dream. There is a common dream that all of us have experienced together at some point in time in our life. And it's the fear of showing up without clothes. Has anybody, just like a poll series, anybody had that dream before? Like, you had a dream. Some of you guys are like embarrassed to raise your hand. So you had a dream that at some point, maybe you're getting ready for a presentation, maybe you were getting ready for a game, maybe you're getting ready for work, and all of a sudden you're confident and you're full of yourself and you're like sure of yourself, and then all of a sudden there's a moment where you look down and you see yourself naked and everyone looking at you and you are exposed. And the actions of most of us is to do what? To hide and cover ourselves. The ache of today's sermon is, and where I really want to dig in on, is the relationship need for us to cover ourselves. There is a relational need for you and I to cover ourselves. See, week one, we dismantled the lie. And this is the first one where we said that, man, we could do all good by ourselves, right? Like, we could do this on our own. And the truth is, even with that lie, is that we were created in the image of God, that we were created not just for community, we were created in community, that we were created in the imago trinity of God. Like, this is the work of God's handiwork, where it's not just God the Father, but God the Son and Holy Spirit working together to form us. And in this reality, what we understand, and here's the truth, is that we realize that although we weren't made necessarily by ourselves, we were made for community. What we understand is this, is that there's a deep desire for all of us to be known. You and I have a desire to be known. We have a desire for someone else to know us. We were born into this world, and I say this all the time, looking for someone that is looking back at us. There is a desire for us to be known, but that's not the only thing. We also have a desire to be loved, which kind of tackles the second lie. Because not only do we have the first lie, but we also believe that, man, to find love, we need to find someone that can complete us. And this is where we take this to the extreme, because we lack the understanding that the only person that can complete us is God. God is the only one that can fill the seat of your loneliness. God is the only one that can fill the seat of your wondering. Like, he is the only one that can love you like nobody else's. Amen? But here's what we miss. And here's the secret. If you want to know, like, hey, Mike, what's the secret of relationships is this, is that we are fully alive when we're in relationships where we are known and loved. You thrive when you're in relationships where you are known and you are loved. You're most free when these two things come together. It feels like heaven on earth. It feels like climbing to the top of the mountain, like you might do that, and breathing fresh air. It feels like nothing else in the world. There's moments where when Kaysen feels loved and seen, he will constantly come to me and he say, "Daddy, Daddy, look at this. Daddy, Daddy, look what I made." I mean, sometimes, like, you know it as parents, it gets a little annoying. But why do they do it? Because they feel loved and seen. There's another part of us where in middle school, if we felt loved and seen, what do? If you're a boy and you want to ask someone else, what do? You kind of pass a little note along the chain in the room. And what do? It's like a letter that says, "Will you go out with me?" Anybody ever have a moment like that? Circle yes and what? No, like when you as a middle schooler, when you feel sure of yourself, you're like, "Yo, like I feel confident I can send this out and I'm going to get back a yes." But here's the thing. If you raise a young daughter that is also fully loved and fully known, they're going to circle no. Because you've raised them in a way that they don't have to be dictated by who likes them or not. Like, they get a chance to make a decision on their own. And even if they do like them, they avoid the two questions altogether anyway and circle back maybe. If you've ever been a part of weddings, I've done my fair share of weddings. When the bride feels seen and loved, what do? They willingly leave their father's hand. When the groom feels seen and loved, I see this all the time when I'm doing weddings, the moment the bride walks out and Luther Vandross starts to play, what do? Literally every single time I look at the groom's face, and what do you see? Sobbing. Like, they're bawling. I mean, in my wedding, I had an ugly face. Like, the photographer kind of sent us our stuff, and I was like, hey, we need to skip that picture. Like, don't put... My wife's like, no. I was like, hey, like, nah, we can't do that. I got a whole tissue in my eyes, like, hanging from my eye, like, everything. But the reason why we cry is because for so long we're in this journey of relationship, and we're courting, and we're dating, and we're at this moment when they walk down, it's the security that they see you and they love you. There is nothing like being seen and loved. This is what we're made for. Great marriages flourish, vibrant families prosper, even the strongest teams come alive with the truth of being fully known and fully loved. Which brings me to my question today. If being fully loved and fully known is the essence of thriving, why is it so hard? That's where I want to sit at today. If we know that we come alive when we are fully seen and fully loved, what makes this so hard? And in God's brilliance, we see this gets unpacked in Genesis 3. See, at the sight of sin and at the sight of the fall comes this word called shame. Look at everybody say shame. Shame is the name of the game. See, in Genesis 3, shame is the thing that attacks relationships with both God and people. See, I don't want you to miss this. Our shame is killing us. It suffocates one of the greatest gifts of relationships. In marriage, it tells us that, man, if they only knew me, if they really knew who I was, they wouldn't love me. In friendship, it convinces us to keep walls up, but not just there. At our work, it kills creativity and courage and innovation. See, don't miss this. Our shame does more damage than you see because it convinces us that we have to choose. Choose what? That you could either be fully loved or be fully loved or known, but never both. That's what shame does. Shame says, hey, you're either going to be fully known or fully loved, but you can't have both worlds. And what we see is in Genesis 3, this is a moment where Adam is literally like, hey, if I can't be fully known, like, I don't want them to know me. I don't want God to know me. I got messed up. What do? They hide themselves because no one doesn't want to be fully loved, right? Like, we all desire that peace. But I want you to watch this, because watch what happens. And this is how cool God is. Because Genesis 3 is such a revealing story about the nature of God and the character of God. Watch what he does in Genesis 3 at the aftermath of his sin and at the very height of shame. God doesn't hit the reset button. God doesn't abandon, but he calls and he pursues them with questions. Not for the sake of research, but this is redemption. And unknown to Adam and Eve, God has an answer for their sin and shame. And here's the good news today. God has the answer for your sin and your shame. Does anybody want to know the answer today? See, here's the sermon in a nutshell. See, shame tells us this lie. Shame says that you can either be fully loved or fully known, but God reveals this through scripture. You can only be fully loved when you are fully known. Like, don't miss this. Like our world is going to tell us, like, hey, you got to choose. Shame is going to tell you, like, hey, you can never be fully loved. I mean, fully known and fully loved. But this is where the gospel comes in. This is where God is at work in this moment. He says, hey, you can actually have it both ways, but it's going to take you being fully known. And what I love about this is that God is so brilliant that he makes this real by asking questions. God is such a boss that he does this by asking questions. Three questions that are as relevant for us as they were for Adam. Here's the first one. Everybody say one. Where are you? Look at your neighbor and say, where are you? Come on, look at your other neighbor and say, where are you? Look at the person behind you. Say, hey, I see you. I see you. Verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? And this is his reply. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It's crazy because Adam is the one who betrayed God. Like, and now we see that God is the one pursuing Adam, and Adam is the one hiding. Let that sink in just for a moment, because every other time before the fall, when God calls Adam's name, what does he do? He comes near. Every single time that God calls Adam to relationship, Adam draws near. Adam is eager. He's unafraid. He's fully free. Like a child running to their father's arm without hesitation. Or if you've ever watched Lifetime, has anybody ever watched Lifetime movie? You know, I used to watch it when I was grounded. Like, there'd be moments. I did. My mom was like, hey, you got two choices. Stay in your room or watch Lifetime. I'm like, hey, I'll watch Lifetime, right? But it might seem the soppy, like, moments where, like, two lovers who have been disconnected for so long, all of a sudden they're at the airport and they know that each other are nearby. What do? They kind of run, right? That was the relationship that God had with Adam and Adam had with God, that, like, there was this unashamed nature to the relationship that every time God called, Adam came. There was no fear. There was no shame. Just the joy of being known and embraced. But now we look at the text and he's running from him. And then comes one of the most profound, heartbreaking, and revealing questions in all of Scripture. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Now, let's just be honest. Does God not know where Adam is? Of course he does. God is omniscient, which means he sees all things and knows all things. Which means Adam's little version of hide and seek is kind of equivalent to, like, my son putting his hands on his eyes and acting like he disappeared, right? Like God knows exactly where Adam is because he's omniscient. But he's not just omniscient, he's also omnipotent, which means that he's all powerful. God could yank Adam into relationship. Like, literally, like, you trying to hide behind the tree and be cute. Like, God is so powerful that he literally yank like Adam to himself, but he's not just omnipotent, he's also omnipresent, which means that there is nowhere that Adam could go where God isn't already standing. And yet God asks, where are you? Not because he doesn't know, not because he lost Adam like a set of misplaced keys. It's because Adam is given the chance to come out on his own. And here's what we learn about God. God lets Adam hide. God lets Adam hide. He doesn't rip the fig leaves off. He doesn't force Adam into the light. He doesn't thunder down commands from the sky demanding repentance. What does he do? He waits. And this right here is a massive truth about God. That you have a God that dignifies you. God dignifies Adam with the freedom to choose. Why? Because real relationships, and you and I know this, real relationships can't be forced. Right? You can't guilt trip somebody into connection. You can't pressure someone to be vulnerable. You can't manipulate or coerce someone to love you. That's not how it works. And it's not even just with God, it's also with us. Like, it's also with us. You can pressure someone to say, hey, I love you, but if it's not from the heart, it's just words. You can demand respect out of your kids, but if it's not given freely, it's just fear. You can push someone to stay in a relationship, but their heart is not in it. It's not even love. See, God is such a gentleman, and he wants real love, so he doesn't force it. Instead, he calls out, where are you? Where are you? Adam says, I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm scared. Why are you scared? Because I'm naked. Yeah, but Adam, you've always been naked. What's the difference now? And for the first time, Adam feels exposed because the issue of nakedness wasn't just about not having clothes, but now the issue of nakedness meant that he was exposed, that he was fully seen, and he was fully known. And suddenly, the greatest joy of Adam's life, being fully known and fully loved, now becomes his greatest fear. What I mean by that, like, does anybody love to, like, clean their house? Anybody like you love to clean your house? Like, all right, cool. We got a lot of dirty houses here. That's great. Let me phrase it a different way. If someone's coming over, who loves to clean their house then, right? Now, here's the thing, like, when it comes to, like, cleaning, like, I grew up cleaning my room, but I was the person that as long as you see it as clean, it's clean, right? Like, I was the person, my mom would come in, she would constantly have to go under my bed and into the closet, right? But as long as you didn't see it, like, for me, it was clean. And it's funny because I feel like a lot of us are like that, right? Like when we know that we haven't done a good job with our cleaning, and someone calls you on the cell phone or texts you and says, hey, I'm on the way, you freak out. What do? You want to cover and hide. Now, here's the thing. When you've done a deep clean, like there are some moments where my wife and I, we would go back and forth with this because, you know, mama's coming, mother-in-law's coming, and she's already gonna clean. I'm like, baby, why are you doing deep clean when, like, mom is coming? Like, let her do her thing, right? But here's the thing, though. When she comes and we actually clean the house and we go through each room and each closet and everything's clean, what happens? Mom and dad comes in, and we're like, hey, welcome to the house. Hey, come on in the closet. Like, look at our, like you be eager. Is anybody, like, eager? Like, hey, man, look, I've arranged all the clothes here by color, you know, and my shoes are, like, nicely placed. And, like, look here at my cleaning project. And look at the garage, right? Like, when we know that we're squared away, we're more open with relationship, right? For some of us, like, maybe it's not the house, maybe it's the car, right? Like, when our car is fully clean and we're picking someone up, you know, you kind of roll down the windows a little bit, you know? You know, you roll like the overhead, or, you know, like you do all these different things because you know it's your car. But when someone comes to your car and it's junky and they open up the passenger door, you got like crumbs all on the floor here, old math assignments over here, right? Like there's a part of you that's freaking out because of the mess. And in the mess, you want to cover yourselves. See, what's hidden behind our actions and what's hidden behind God's response. When we look at the text, Adam, when he sees God's coming, deep down he's like, man, if you really see me, you won't love me. There's a part of us when we get into a relationship, we start to bury things, we start to hide things. Deep down, is if our heart could speak for itself, it would say, man, if you really knew me, you wouldn't accept me. You wouldn't love me. And this isn't just Adam's story. This is your story. This is my story. This is our story. It's why we keep our struggles to ourselves. It's why we put on a front instead of asking for help. It's why we rather be admired for what we pretend to be than rejected for who we really are. And so like Adam, we begin to grab fig leaves and we cover up and we manage our perceptions. See, fig leaves look like this. It says that, hey, I'll fake that I'm fine and smile when everyone else sees me, but inside I'm falling apart. Fig leaves say that I'll avoid deep conversations because someone might actually get to know the real me. Fig leaves are good at curating the perfect Instagram feed while your actual life is in shambles. Fig leaves look like busyness and distraction and humor and sarcasm, anything that keeps people from getting too close, because if they get too close, they might not like the real me. And if they don't like the real me, they will not love the real me. See, this is a freedom and a joy that God wants you to have. He wants you to be authentic with who you really are. But instead, just like Adam, we hide among the trees. We hide in our work and our accomplishments. We hide behind religion, acting holy while keeping God at arm's length. Like, we hide and we settle for superficial community because people can't love the real you if they never really get to see the real you. And what's funny is that we hide because we're afraid of someone not loving us. But really, when we look at our lives, when someone doesn't get the real you, they don't really actually get a chance to love the real you. See, point number one is where are you? But look what God does. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I hear the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Here's the next question. He said, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Some of you guys know this. I was adopted at an early age, so young that I didn't even know I was adopted. It wasn't until I was 5 or 6 that my parents sat me down and had a conversation with me. And at that point, my eyes opened. And in a lot of ways, I felt like I was the stepchild of our extended family. I felt loved by my mom and dad. But as I was interacting with my cousins and my grandparents, and all these different things, I kind of felt like I was on the outside. Now, listen, I was a terrible toddler, so I get that. But there was one moment that still kind of plays in my head every now and then. We were at Thanksgiving, and anybody know, like, the cousins kind of at some point goes to, like, their own room, and they start playing, like, video games and stuff like that, you know? And so we're in the room, and we're playing, like, Nintendo 64, Contra, you know? And all the cousins, we get together, and we just start devising a plan, and we're like, hey, like, you think we can all, like, just stay tonight, like, stay up here? Has anybody ever done that before, right? He was like, oh, no, we got to ask auntie, we got to ask uncle, you know, all this stuff. And so we end up asking, at least my other cousin, they end up asking their aunt and uncle, and they was like, yeah, that sounds great. And so when it gets my turn, I say, auntie, uncle, could I come? And they're like, yeah. As a 6-year-old, I could see the hesitation in their voice. And what broke me is that as we're all as cousins trying to figure this thing out, on the outside, my aunt and uncle are having a conversation, and they bring me up. And literally, as my uncle is telling my aunt this, this is what my aunt does. And yes, she said yes, but it was like a begrudging, like, yes. It was a like, hey, you get in my way type of yes. Oh, I got to deal with you type of yes. And in the moment, I didn't make much of it, but that followed me for 20 plus years. That was like, hey, man, Mike, love people enough to not be a bother. And if you ever feel like you're a bother, step away. Put on a mask. Act like you're not affected. Act like it doesn't bother you. Act like you don't really need relationships. Like, this was the cover that I put on because of a... that I, too, would find myself hiding and covering up who I really was inside. And I didn't realize this until a little bit later, but even now, there are moments where this comes out. Even for us as church planters, my wife and I, we moved here 2.5 years ago to plant a church, and when we moved into this building, it was like a big celebration. And I remember my friends, they were kind of like from Gainesville, like, hey, Mike, like, let us know when you want to come. And family was like, hey, let us know when you want to come. And, you know, for me, I was like, yeah, you know, if you guys can make it, you know, like, if it's not an inconvenience, you're like, hey, I don't want to bother you. I mean, it's just a church plant, you know. It's only the single most important thing in my life right now, you know, outside of my family. You know, like, you know, it's okay, you know. Hey, if you can make it, you know, you can make it. But what was I doing? I was pushing them away because of what I was hearing in my head. Deep down inside, I wanted them to come. But on the outside, I was saying, hey, don't worry. This is when you get good friends in your life. Second weekend of our church plan, I remember I was speaking, and I'm like all over the place. We're just trying to figure out like chairs and all these different things and, you know, order service and lights. And we were just having all types of issues on the second Sunday. And out of nowhere, I see one of my friends just walks. And it broke me, y'all. Like, literally, I'm in this busyness. And some of you guys are here. And he starts walking down. Him and his wife just starts walking down the aisle. And he calls my name. And I turn around. And I just broke. And he runs up to me. And he gives me, like, the biggest hug. I said, man, I didn't think you guys were going to come. And he looks back at me. And he's like, Mike, do you think I would miss this moment? Tears just bawling, like just going down my face, because although I was portraying something on the outside, he met the need on the inside. Where are you, Adam? Number two, who told you you were naked? Shame does that. Shame, it is not just shame on what we do, but it's even shame that's inflicted on other people towards us. Shame, it convinces you that your desires and your emotions and your needs are a burden. It convinces you that if people actually see that you actually care, they'll see you as weak and clingy, as needy. Shame whispers to you and says, man, if they see the real you, they'll start respecting you. And so we settle and we hide. And the challenge even today is for us to let go of our fig leaves, to let go of what people think about us. If they only knew what I really thought, if they only knew what I've really done, if they only knew about the affair, the divorce, the job loss, the addiction, if they only knew the real me, I'd be rejected. But listen, I want to speak this in the same way that my friend could see the emotions on the outside but knew how to deal with the inside. That's how God works too. God can take all of the things that you pent up over the years, all of the walls that you built up, and he is so good at unlining the walls to be able to speak directly to your heart. See, don't miss this, friends. We are incredibly good at hiding, which is why God, in his love for us, doesn't leave us hiding. He says, who told you you were naked? God is such a genius in this moment, because God is speaking directly to the voice of shame. Write this down if you have notes here, because how does shame speak? Number one is this. Shame tells us that you are your worst moment. How does shame speak? Shame tells us that you are your worst moment. But the truth is that you were created in his image. See, shame doesn't just remind you of what you've done. It tries to make it your identity. Oh, man, Mike, you didn't just blow it, but it means that you're a failure. You didn't just make a mistake. You are a mistake. You aren't just struggling. You are beyond repair. See, shame wants to speak and define your moment into who you are. That's how shame works. Shame will take your entire story and it will define it by your lowest moment. It's funny because It's so easy to give everyone else a pass except for yourself. Has anybody found that to be true? When it comes to ourselves, we let ourselves get ruled by shame, and yet God calls you to be bigger than your worst money, your worst moment, because God calls you by name. Isaiah 43 says this, says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are what? You are mine." Shame says that you've gone too far, but God says that I knew your sins before you were ever committed to me. Shame says that you are unworthy, but God says that you were made in my image and nothing can erase that. See, shame says that you are defined by your worst moment, which brings me to number two. Shame says that because you're defined by your worst moment, you should cover up. See, here's the tragedy when shame speaks this. It says like, hey, you should cover up. Shame doesn't only make you believe that you're a mess, but it convinces you that you have to hide by pretending who you really are. Which is funny because the weight of pretending after a while will crush you. The weight of pretending, the weight of putting on faces will crush you. Because when you're living behind a mask, when you're living behind this reality, you aren't just trying to protect yourself from rejection, but you're actually robbing yourself from real connection. That's what shame does. Now, here's the thing about the second one is that shame is going to speak to you and it's going to tell you to cover up. It's going to tell you that you're not enough. It's going to tell you to put on an image. It's going to tell you to put on a facade. It's going to tell you to be strong when you're really crushed inside. It's going to tell you that like, hey, the relationships that you're in, man, your marriage is not working. Go find other relationships that are valuable. It's going to tell you to put on this fake image. And at some point, the weight of pretending is going to add a weight that you cannot bear, which is where shame comes in, number three. This is because on one side, it's telling you that you got to pretend and you feel the weight. If you've ever felt the weight of pretending, it gets lonely, it's tough. But the way shame keeps you in is by number three, is that shame, it tells you that if you ever let go of your fig leaves, if you ever stop pretending, no one will love you. I don't want us to miss this because several of us are walking around with these lenses. On one hand, we feel the weight, but at the other hand, when we're wanting to let go, we can't because we feel like our lives will be ruined forever, that the ones around us would no longer love us. And now we find ourselves stuck in the middle. And this is why shame fights so hard to keep you hidden, because as long as you stay covered, you'll never experience real love. As long as you stay covered, you'll never experience real freedom. As long as you stay covered, you'll never experience the healing that God has for you. And this is why, as we look at the text, God is looking at Adam and he says, hey, where are you? What is shame saying about you? But come out of hiding. And the only way that God could actually do this is not just by where are you and band, you can begin to come up. It's not just who said what. But number three, the third question that God asks is, Adam, did you really eat of the tree? God has to ask this last question. It's a question that we all avoid. It's a question that we all put to the back of our minds and our hearts. But this is an honest question if we're going to get free. Adam, did you eat of the tree? This moment in Genesis 3 isn't about condemnation. It's about conviction. See, shame says that you are bad. But guilt says you did bad. Shame addresses your identity, but guilt addresses your actions. Shame leaves you stuck, but guilt invites you to change. And this is why God, when he's in the moment, when he's in the garden, he doesn't come with fury and fire. He's not just trying to cancel everything, but God comes with questions. Not because he doesn't know, but because he needs Adam to know that he knows. God is not trying to rub your failures in your face. He just knows that unless you can get honest with your guilt and your shame, you'll never be free. Some of you, you've been taking the things that you've been dealing with, the shame that has been in your life, whether it is something that you've created or something that's been inflicted on you, and you just kind of hid it in the closet, kind of like where my stuff is. You've hid it under the bed, and you say, you know, at some point, I'll deal with this. And the enemy, as long as it's there, he begins to just continue speaking and speaking and speaking. And I feel like today that God wants to do something about this moment. And so in the same way that God asked this question, he asks us, like, hey, have you eaten of the tree? Have you made the mistake? Whatever that might be for you, Adam does. It's funny because in this moment, Adam is having this exchange with God. And what we see in verse, I think, 6 or 7, when Eve is being enticed, what happens? Like, there's a point where Eve just kind of says, hey, the fruit looks good. The tree looks good. You know, I'm desiring it. Like, she's really honest. And yet in this moment when God is asking Adam, like, hey, what really happened? What does Adam do? He deflects. He's like, man, it's the woman you gave me. And then all of a sudden, like, God goes to Eve and like, hey, Eve, what happened? What does she do? She deflects. It's the serpent. But in this moment, God is asking for both parties to just come to God. Not blame shifting, not making excuses. And instead of pointing the fingers, he asked for Adam and Eve just to be honest. Some of us, man, when we deal with things, we constantly point the finger. It's not my fault. Man, if you only knew my childhood, man, it's not my fault. They made me angry. It's not my fault. I didn't have a choice. But here's the truth. It does land with us. See, God in this moment wasn't looking to condemn them. He was looking to redeem them. Because what happens? God can't heal the fake you. God can't heal a version of you that doesn't really exist. So what I want you to do with this sermon, two things I want you to do. Everybody say one. One, I want us to go on a journey of removing the fig leaves. What do I mean by that? It means to get real, to be honest. It's possible that in our microchurches, in our friendships, in our marriage, people are seeing a pretend version of you. And here's the thing, like when it comes to like removing like your fig leaves, God is not asking for you to just bear out your whole world to the entire church, right? Can you imagine, like, what if we had a portion of Sunday service where someone just comes up and like, hey church, has anybody seen that video back in the, yeah, wait a minute. But there's just like, that's just not the case. That's not what God's asking for you. He's not asking for you to bear your soul to 1,000 people, but he's asking for you to have a few people in your life that you can get honest with. Like, man, that like even this past week at Wale's Microchurch, they got the guys together and they got a chance to just have a moment of realness of like, hey, what's the agenda? Hey, we just want to hear your story. Like, let's just hear your story. And then as someone is actually revealing the real versions of themselves, right? Because sometimes, how many of you guys know it takes time to try and get to the real versions of who we are because we've been lying to ourselves for so long. In this moment, God just kind of meets. The Holy Spirit just kind of has his way as we're being honest with each other. I'm not asking for you to bear your soul to everyone, but be honest with a few people. One of the things that, like, even with accountability, one of the things that my wife have done is, and we, it's not the same people every single time, but one of our goals is to have a few people around us that are on the same level as us that we could just be open with, that we could just do life with. But then there's one couple, maybe sometimes two, where we could just bear out everything. Because how many of you guys know it's awkward when your friends around you know like everything about your spouse, right? Like, that's not cute, right? So what ends up happening in a very practical sense on the horizontal relationships if I'm having a bad day, if I'm in microchurch, I'm like, hey, like something's going on in my marriage or something's going on in my life from parents or fears, all these different things. With the horizontal relationships, what do? I come on my perspective. It's like, hey, guys, here's what's going on in my heart. And I do that without shaming my wife. But then between the two of us, and this is kind of what we've done, between the two of us, there is a couple that we're okay with that when we go and Danny makes me mad or I'm frustrated, I can go to this couple, I can go to the husband or the wife and say, hey, man, Danny's a jerk. I've done that, though. I mean, like, maybe other words than jerk. I mean, wait. What did she say? What did she do? But, hey, this is your second week preaching with me, all right? But we have moments where we can be honest. And with that couple, the real reason why we chose that couple is because we know that no matter what we say, that they're going to see us the same way. It's not going to change. That makes sense? But that's for us. Like, you got to figure out your way. But literally, like, you need people around you that you could allow to do life with you. But the second thing is this. If you are the journey of removing the fig leaves, then speak truth, but do it also in love. Like, if you're talking to your spouse and you got some hard things, like, sometimes we're like, man, I'm just gonna get at their throat. I'm just gonna push it. Take some time, pause, pray about it, and begin to speak truth in love, maybe even in faith. Lay out your desires and what you're hoping for, not just what is currently there, okay? If you're the one that's listening and receiving, listen with your heart and not just your head. Let them lead the way. Think about the next step that you need the two of you or your friend or whoever you're talking to be able to journey on, but do so with grace. But then the second issue is, man, we got to steward the sacred trust. Like, I want us to be a place that can actually get honest and vulnerable with each other. And we're willing to steward the relationships in a way that honors God. Like, there's nothing like great about like laying out your stuff and then all of a sudden you're on a phone call with your friend like, hey, I just need you to pray for them. All right, I'm telling you this for the purpose of praying. Like, nah, you gossiping. Like, stop it, right? But like, I imagine like, man, a space where when microchurches meet and people meet and they lay out their real lives, that there's a trust there that we cover each other in prayer. Amen? Let me close like this. Hebrews 4:13 says this. It says, nothing is hidden from his sight, and everything is laid bare before him. I said this before, that every one of us, we have a desire to be fully known and fully loved, that we long to be naked and unashamed. But what we know is that as we look at Scripture, it's not just that desire is there, it's that sin gets in the way, and then it leads to shame, and the only result for us is to try and cover up our fig leaves. And this is what I love about the gospel, is because Adam and Eve, what do? They begin to cover themselves. But in the end, they know that their covering is not going to work. Their covering is not going to cover them completely. And this is why God comes in his brilliance. He comes in and he says, hey, where are you? Who told you what? Did you eat? And it's in this moment, it's in this relationship that God does the unthinkable. God takes off the fig leaves, and what does he do? He takes the first animal, and he kind of slits the first animal, and he begins to cover their nakedness. It was the first shedding of blood that God begins to cover their nakedness. But what we know is that covering was only temporary. That the reason why we love God and the reason why we even just worship Jesus, that we know that Jesus, another lamb, would actually go to a cross, and he would bear his clothes, and he would take off his covering, and he would put it on us. So unworthy, so undeserving of this covering, but God so loves us that he takes off of his covering so that we could never be uncovered. He covers us. That's what he does. Would you close your eyes and would you bow your heads? Because the astonishing thing is that Jesus loves you. The beauty of the gospel and the way the gospel gets worked in us is that the more we can lay out our shame and the more we can lay out our circumstances, the more we can lay out our shortcomings, what ends up happening, the more we come to Jesus, the more he comes and he forgives us. I'm not asking for you to just do this whole thing where it's like, hey, man, I don't really just follow Jesus. I just want him to forgive me. No. Like, when we really get the gospel and we lay out our burdens and he continues to tell us that he forgives us, what does it do? It draws us back into relationship with him. And the same thing is true for us. If you're here and God just needs to cover you again, today is the day that he loves you, that he is for you, that he maybe is even today calling out to you, where are you? Who said this about you? And maybe today is to get honest with you. And so today, with every eye closed and every head bowed, here's the question. Today, if you just need to get shame dealt with once and for all, on the count of three, I just want to see your hand because I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Because Jesus wants to cover you today. Ready? One, two, you're saying today is the day. Three, you're saying that he wants to cover your shame. Amen, amen. He's that good, y'all. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for everyone that raised their hands. And Father, I pray that you would cover them right where they are, that you would speak a better word than the words that shame has thrown out, that Jesus, you would give them so much peace in their heart, not based on what they have done, but what you have done. Lord, you have covered us, and Lord, we receive that covering in Jesus' name. Everybody say it.